All right, everybody, let's go ahead and start finding our spots. Let's grab our Bibles. Let's go ahead and find our spots. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I know we've been on a hiatus from the book of Deuteronomy for quite some time, and we'll be on a hiatus again next week as well. But I don't, as you're finding your spots, as you're making your way to Psalm 107, I want to give you a little bit of time to turn there. I'm sure you've noticed over the last few weeks there's been a progression of messages, right, that we've talked about, kind of the same topic in different layers throughout the last really month and a half. And we began to roll out and train in what we're calling harvest teams as a church. And so we're doing that on Wednesday nights. And so the things we're doing on Wednesday night are rolling over into Sunday, and the things we're doing on Sunday are rolling over into Wednesday night. And so we've had people coming and going and being a part of the harvest team training on Wednesday night, and some people not able to make it or choosing not to be there, whatever. We have been recording them. And so Mason just finally got a playlist. We finally got it all put together. So he sent me that text yesterday or the day before that we've got a playlist of the last four meetings. And so I'm going to send that to Kara, and she's going to blast it out to everybody probably tomorrow. So everybody has access to that training. Don't allow a video to replace being there in person, right? You need to be there in person. And this Wednesday is a very big day. You'll definitely want to be a part of that. But what we're doing on Wednesday night is I'm trying to encourage that and give a scripture based on Sunday mornings to help fuel that. And what is harvest teams? Well, harvest teams are going to be where we're going to take up the body of Christ, and we're going to break it up into a bunch of small groups, hopefully by demographics, whether it's by age or location. We're trying to figure all that stuff out. We're going to have a harvest team leader, and it's meant to just spend time with each other, right? Enjoy each other's company, but also evangelistic and mission-minded at the same time. And so there's a lot more to that. You'll want to watch the videos. You'll want to come on Wednesday nights to be a part of that. And we'll enroll more as we come. But a few weeks ago, we did a message on how to get a disciple. How do I trust God for a disciple? We walked through the Gospels and how did Jesus get a disciple. Then the next week, we looked at the story of Absalom and Cushai and used that as an illustration on, is discipleship really that important? How important really is it? And we use that story as a great illustration of that. And then we had Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And then last week, we spent some time walking through the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians as we discussed what a carnal church versus a spiritual church looks like. And we talked about that carnal churches are filled with carnal Christians and spiritual churches are filled with spiritual Christians. And if we're going to be a spiritual church, we need to be a church made up of disciples. Now, Psalm 107, we're not going to get very far today. We're going to only cover three verses today. And next week, we're going to be back in Psalm 107, and we're going to cover a lot of verses. Almost the rest of the psalm. But the first three set up the stage, and then the rest of the chapter we're going to cover very quickly. Next week, just kind of do a quick run through as we ramp towards these harvest teams. And so the thing we talked about Wednesday night at my house on harvest teams is how to share our testimony. How do we go about breaking down? How do we share a testimony? And when you read Psalm 107 verses 1 to 3, it is literally God saying, talk about your testimony. And so I titled today's message, You Don't Say. Well, I do say. I mean, there's been a few times where people say that to me. Oh, you don't say. No, I do say. Right? And so it's a play on words. But in this room today, there are many who say, yeah, I'm ready. I'm able to talk about Jesus. I'm able to share my faith with my testimony. I do say. And then there's some who don't. who don't sing. And I'm praying that Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3, is an eye-opener. It's a wake-up call. It's a challenge. It's an encouragement. I pray it's all of those things. And so let's read Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3. I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Y'all ready? Is everybody there? Say amen. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, these are your words written so long ago. And Lord, they have great implication doctrinally. But Lord, I also know that they have great implication for us spiritually and inspirationally. And so Lord, I pray that you would meet with us as we open up your word, as your word opens us up. Lord, I pray that we would be rocked today. Lord, that you would speak into us. Lord, that you would use me as your vessel. And Lord, anything that would be distracting for us today, anything that would be hindering you from allowing your word to have free course and free reign, Lord, I pray that we would deal with that now. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you will not give them rest until they come and acknowledge you as Savior and cry out to you and asking you to save them. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, so it's important to understand where we are in our Bible, right? This is God's songbook. When we open up their Bible to the book of Psalms, it's God's songbook. And we just sang one of those songs, didn't we? Just 10 chapters later, Psalm 117. And I was reminded, man, we're singing that song, and it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible that deals with missions. And it's even quoted in Romans chapter 15, where Paul is talking about reaching the Gentile nations for Christ. And he's writing this here in the book of Psalms. And so it's God's song book, and they would come, and there would be doctrine included. There would be verses of celebration, verses of warning, and they would sing them to the Lord and to each other. Well, Psalm 107 is no different. And when you jump right into the Psalms, we have a tendency to try to read ourselves into it, right? And when you read the Psalms, you need to understand it's always dealing with the Lord, it's always dealing with God, and it's dealing with his people, the nation of Israel, right? And so every time you come to Scripture, there's a historical, there's a doctrinal, there's an inspirational application, right? And so historically, let me just kind of give this to you. It's not on your notes. If you have a sermon notes, I don't think this is on there. But the historical application here is this is a psalm about the nation of Israel returning home after captivity. So in 725 B.C., the 10 tribes of the north were taken captive by Assyria. In 606 B.C., the two southern nations were taken captive by Babylon, and they went into captivity for 70 years. And God has always said he wanted to bring them back and to come back and rebuild the temple. And sure enough, God allowed that to happen. You can read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets during that time. And so they're restored back into their land. And Psalm 107 is written as a celebration of that, right? So that's why he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever." They're singing about the goodness of God. They're singing about the mercy of God. He says, verse 3, "They've gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south," that they are being restored back into the land. Well, that's exactly what happened. And so historically, that's what Psalm 107 is about. But doctrinally, okay, what is God teaching? This is also prophecy. This is also a prophetic psalm, because the nation of Israel continued in the land until Rome took over, Roman rule. And then Titus of Rome in 70 AD came in and destroyed the Jewish people, and they were dispersed throughout all the world until just recently. And there's a Bible prophecy after Bible prophecy after Bible prophecy that the nation of Israel would be restored back into its homeland. Psalm 107 is not about that, but it is about that doctrinally and prophetically. It's pointing to that. And so the doctrinal application, it's a psalm about the restoration of the nation of Israel. What's today's date? Somebody help me out. What's today's date? The 18th. So 4 days ago was the anniversary of them becoming a nation again. 4 days ago, they celebrated their 73rd anniversary of Israel becoming a nation again. Something that was prophesied for thousands of years that nobody believed. They tried to allegorize it. They said, well, God's really saying this. And what God, no, God's saying the nation of Israel will be restored back unto himself. God is going to redeem that which was lost and bring it back into fellowship. That is what Psalm 107 is about doctrinally. Now, how do we apply that to our life? I mean, we're not Israel, right? We're not the nation of Israel, but there's an inspirational application of Scripture. And so here's the inspirational application here. It speaks to what God has done for the body of Christ in saving us, in our salvation, and not just that, our need to talk about it. Our need to talk about it. He says this in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And so, number one, if you're taking notes, you want to get this down. And this is an earnest exhortation for God's people to be grateful, to be giving thanks, to be grateful. And I think it's crazy that God has to tell his people to be thankful. But then I'm reminded as a parent, I have to tell my kids sometimes to be thinking thankful, right? So don't always take things for granted, right? Man, you're just expecting this. No, you need to be thankful. You need to be grateful for the things that you have. But I want you to notice this as well. Oh, give thanks unto who? Unto the Lord. So this is vertical thanks, isn't it? This is vertical praise. And notice the very first word of the verse is the word oh. Oh. And it's going to repeat over and over and over again. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the chorus. That's the refrain of the song. That was the part that would be sung over and over again. And that's kind of where the choir would elevate and sing, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, right? And he says, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So it goes from a vertical application to a horizontal application, right? So verse 1, he says, oh, give thanks. It's a lamentation. It's an exhortation. It's saying, it's time for you to be grateful, God's people. Why is it so important for them to sing the song? Because sometimes it's easy to forget that you've been redeemed. Isn't that true? Sometimes your salvation loses its luster. Sometimes it's no longer that big of a deal to you anymore. Am I the only one in the house like that? I mean, there's just times where my salvation, I'm grateful for it. I'm thank God that I'm saved, but it's just, it doesn't move me like it used to. And that's what he's telling them to do. He's saying, you have forgotten. How do I know that you've forgotten? Because you stopped talking about it. What do you mean you stopped talking to me? You stopped talking to me about it. You stopped thanking me for it. That's how I know it's lost its luster. And that's what he says. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, I would just say this. There's a lot of reasons to give God thanks, right? So quickly, give me some things that you're thankful for. Quick. Family. Loud. Come on. Life. What else? Freedom. Word of God. Give me more. Salvation. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But here's what God does for you and me. He narrows it down to two things, doesn't he? So in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything, give thanks. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things, right? In everything and for all things. That's a lot of stuff, right? I mean, that's a lot of stuff. It would take you a long time to run out of things to thank God for. But he loves you enough that he narrows it down to two for you in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, he says, thank him. Why? Because he's good and because his mercy endureth forever. And so God's nature, this is your next point, God's nature is good. Notice this. He says, for he is good. That's God at his very nature. It's who he is. This isn't just the goodness of God being exposed. No, it's who he is at his core. It's who he is at his very nature, is that he is good. And I love that Jessica started us off in prayer this morning as we get ready to praise the Lord. She just talked about the goodness of God. I think she might have been led by the Spirit of God to be praying that prayer. Why? Because that is what we're talking about here. He is good. Now, if you're ever doing Bible study and you want to get to the root of a word, what a word means, the first rule, or one of the best things you can possibly do, is do the law of first mention. Where's the very first time that word is mentioned in Scripture? And the very first time the word good shows up in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light that it was good." First mention of the word good in your entire Bible. "And God divided the light from the darkness." And here's what you'll see as you do this law of first mention. You go trace down a word, how it's used in Scripture, and then how it's used the first time, almost every single time, dictates how that word is going to be used through the rest of Scripture. And you find that he's dealing with this word good, and it's in the context of separating light from darkness, don't you? And you're going to find that the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, leads us to repentance, separating us from darkness and leading us into light. And you'll find that over and over and over again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Giving thanks unto the Father," giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks, where? "Unto the Father," vertical, right? "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or qualified. "He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in" what? What's it say?
Light.
Light, verse 13, "who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom, that we are now members and part of the kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 3, 20, Luke chapter 17 talks about the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. That is where the kingdom of God is. And so God's nature is good. Do you understand that? That's why we can never question God's motive when he's dealing with you. I was wasting time yesterday watching videos of the old TV show Good Times. Dynamite! Some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you are a lot younger than I. But I was wasting time, and there was an episode in there where a friend had come over, and he was not very well disciplined, right? And so as a friend, and he's staying over there and kind of hanging out for a little bit, and dad of the house is pretty upset because this kid is just running his mouth. He's being disrespectful. And this would never go over today, just so you know. I'm like, Mason was just talking things you used to do that aren't able to be done in today's world anymore. This wouldn't jive. That's why they're not showing this on reruns anymore. You have to find it on YouTube, right? So he grabs this kid by the back of the neck and drags him into the bedroom and commences whooping this friend, not even his own kid. He's like, "You ain't gonna handle this in my house," and just takes him. And the kids are like, "I wonder what kind of whooping he's getting." Well, then they go, you know, there's only three kinds, you know, the little tap, a little harder, and then the Big Mac, you know. And the kid comes out, his mouth, and he goes, "Well, I guarantee he didn't get the Big Mac." You know, he's still talking, right? Where am I going with all this? Well, the kid's like, "Man, I hope you feel better. I'm leaving. He goes, "You don't have to leave." He goes, "Well, you just beat me. I thought I had to leave." And he's like, no. "I whooped you because I care. And it's for your good." And as you know, feel good, the music's all moving in. The kid's like, "Okay, then I'll stay. I didn't know people who beat you loved you." You're right. I'm like, well, listen, sometimes we view God that way. Sometimes we question his character. And sometimes we question his nature. God, how can you do me like that? Why would you ever do that? Well, listen, you need to be thankful because he is good. Amen. And sometimes you have to go through difficult times. Sometimes you have to go through moments in the wilderness, 70 years of bondage before you can understand his goodness. And that's what he's talking about with the nation of Israel. They've been in bondage for so long, questioning God. God, where are you? No, he's good. He's a good God. And that's what he says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So let's follow the first word, first mention on that, mercy. God's mercy is eternal. That's your blank. God's mercy is eternal. Notice what it says. His mercy endureth forever. You see that? Anytime you see that in your King James Bible, ETH at the end of a word, it means continual and it still continues today. ETH. It endureth forever. It never stops. And so the very first mention of the word mercy you'll find in Genesis chapter 19, in verse 19, dealing with the story of Lot, where he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And fire and brimstone getting ready to come down and just turn the place an absolute wreck. Lot's wanting to run away, doesn't know where to go. And you get to Genesis chapter 19, verse 19, it says, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. Very first time you find it in your Bible, Genesis 19, verse 19. What is it dealing with? He says, thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So you know, the very first time this word is mentioned in Scripture, it's in a connotation of salvation, and not just salvation, but truly salvation of life. And guess how the word mercy is used throughout the rest of the Bible? It's used just like that, where God is dealing with saving life. He says, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Well, that sounds a lot like Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Did you know you can't work your way to God? You can't be good enough to get to God? If you're here today and you're here at church because you're trying to please the Lord, he's not pleased by that. You can't come here enough and sing enough songs to where you're going to work your way to God. It doesn't work like that. It's not by works of righteousness. And it's a good thing to be here. Glad that you're here. But it's his mercy that saves. Amen, church? It's his mercy that saves. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He doesn't just save. He doesn't just give you life. He gives you eternal life. Amen? Amen, church? He gives you eternal life. The nation of Israel are eternally God's children because he's chosen them and named them as such. And that's why he gives them land. That's why he gives them property. That's why that pertains to them, the kingdom of heaven. But for us, the body of Christ, we get pertain the kingdom of God, where God gives us eternal life that we spend eternity with him. What allows that to happen? His mercy. And his mercy endureth forever. That's why we sing about it. And that's why we talk about it. It's his mercy. It's the Spirit of God that seals us. Mason talks about this all the time. If it was up to him, he'd just flick everybody off the planet. Well, guess what? God hates the sin too. And there's coming a day where he will flick everybody off the planet. He's going to deal with it. But it's his mercy. It's his mercy that endureth forever. And you are saved, and you know Christ is your Savior, and you are prone to wander. Lord, you feel it, right? You are prone to wander, run away from the Lord even. That's his mercy that still says, that's my kid. It's his mercy that endureth forever. Amen. I think that's enough reason to give God thanks. And that's what he says. Oh, give thanks in the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This is a vertical thanks. When was the last time, not just in passing, not just because it's a nice, trite little saying you say, when was the last time you just stopped and thanked God for His goodness and for His mercy that saved you? It's a good question. Let's go to verse 2. So he says in verse 1 that we're supposed to give thanks unto the Lord, but then he says this in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord, what's the next two words? Say so. Talk about it. Say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many of us, or how many of our friends and family and co-workers and people we know are going to go to hell because we refuse to say so? That's a legitimate question. I can't imagine having a front row seat, you know? I don't know how it's going to play out. You know, Revelation chapter 20 kind of lays it out a little bit, but it's between them and the Lord. I get that, but what if God just lets you have a front row seat? And they look at you and go, why didn't you say so? You're redeemed, I'm not. Why didn't you say so? Because that's what he's dealing with here in verse 2. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This isn't vertical anymore. This is horizontal. This is you talking about what God has done in you. And then he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So here's your next point. This is an earnest exhortation to be vocal. To be vocal, to open your mouth, to say so. You don't say. I do say. Now, I think there's three things we need to pull out of this first phrase in verse 2. It says, let, that's permission, it's granted, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so the first thing here is there are those who don't because they can't. There are those who don't because they can't. They don't say anything because they can't say anything. They have nothing to say. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you. You had your song sheet and you were singing and the tail end hit the nail on the head. You can't talk about being redeemed if you're not redeemed. You can't talk about breaking chains if you haven't had your chains broken. That's perfect. It's almost like she was in my message here. You didn't read it, did you? No, all right, so here's it. I'm just kidding. But there is probably somebody in this room that sang some songs and they had no power because you couldn't mean a word. And if I were to ask you to share your testimony, you would have nothing to say. You know why? Because you can't. You don't know Christ as your Savior. So let's boil it down this way. They haven't believed a story that would change their story. That's the problem. They haven't believed the story that would change their story. What's the story you're talking about? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the story I'm talking about. So notice this. He says, let the redeemed. That's a specific people. He says, let the redeemed, the specific people from the hand of the enemy. Sorry. Let the redeemed of the Lord, what's the last two words? Say so. Right, it's a specific message. Let the redeemed how? Of the Lord, a specific way. Only specific people with a specific message about a specific way have the ability, have the permission to say it. That's what's going on here. And maybe, just maybe, there's somebody in the room that you don't have anything to say because you can't. You've not believed the message. And it could be because nobody in the room has shared it with you. They haven't said so. So that's the first thing I want to see in the beginning of verse 2. But the second thing I want to see here is that There are those who don't because they won't. There are those who don't because they can't. They're not saved. But the fact that God has to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, implies that there are people who aren't saying it. Truth? I mean, it's just implied. Hey, you're not saying it. You need to be talking. You're not talking about it. You need to talk about it. Well, that tells me that there are many who don't because they won't. Put it this way. Their story is no longer a story worth telling. It's old hat. It's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. We were talking Wednesday night about our testimonies, how to share a testimony biblically, taking Acts chapter 22, where Paul is sharing his testimony, marrying it with Acts chapter 26, where Paul's sharing his testimony again, and what does that look like biblically? So we've been laying that out, and everybody in that room has the same testimony, but a different one, a different story. But here's this testimony, the same story that you believed will change your story. I mean, that's the whole testimony, isn't it? I mean, that's how it boils down, but there's so many of us who refuse to talk about it. Refuse to do it. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here's the third aspect of this. There are those who won't stop because they can't stop. There are those who won't stop talking about it because they can't stop talking about it. You ever been around a salesman? You ever been around somebody that you know, they just friended you on social media because they have something to sell, right? And you run into them at the store, you know what the conversation's going to be about because they can't stop talking about this one product or this one thing or this whatever it might be. Man, there are people like that with the kingdom of God. There are people like that with their testimony. They just can't shut up about it. They can't stop talking about it. Why? Because redeemed people know what they've been saved from. They know what they've been redeemed from. And they understand what bondage is. They understand what darkness is. They understand what pain is. And then when they find freedom, it's like a songbird, man. They can't stop. They can't stop being quiet. They have to talk about it. Let the redeemed Lord say so. In other words, put it this way. Their story never gets old. It never gets old. I've already mentioned Paul, the Apostle Paul. Everywhere you go, he's talking about his story. He's always sharing his testimony. I've already mentioned Acts 22. I've already mentioned Acts chapter 26. But look with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. I like this. Who was before? He talks about who he used to be. Who was before? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He says, but I obtained what? Mercy. Oh, there's that word again. Here's who I was, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. His mercy is allowing him to see past your fault. His mercy allows him to see past your shortcomings and to redeem you in spite of you. You want a quick definition of mercy? It's God not giving you what you do deserve. That's a quick definition of mercy. God is not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. She says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says this, of whom I am chief. Paul is sharing his story because I was persecuting, I was injurious, I was causing havoc, I was an unbeliever, I was all these things. And then he says, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. There's that word again. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Mercy always leads to everlasting life every single time. The mercy is there, but have you obtained it? Not deserved it. Have you obtained it? Well, how do I obtain it? Receiving. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Here's what he says over here. This is Paul talking about who he was. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." He goes, "Y'all know my story. I got me a story. You know my story. When I was in the Jews' religion, I was a mess. How that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my weak equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," in other words, new birth, right? Born again. "No longer part of this family. I'm now in the family of God. And called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach." Say so. "That I might talk about it." He says that "I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Man, I love that. "That I might preach among the heathen." You see that word heathen? That's the Greek version of the word nations that we sing about in Psalm 117. "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye heathen, all ye Gentiles, all ye nations." Man, I love that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here's his testimony again. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It's always about the grace of God. It's always about the mercy of God. Paul is over and 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 over again, talking about his testimony. Here's who I was, and I met Jesus. And here's who I am today. He never stops talking about it. Why? Because he knows he's redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Talk about it. What do people hear come out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? What are you known for? Job puts it this way: "To whom hast thou spoken words?" To whom hast thou spoken words? That's a convicting question. What words? And then to know that I'm held accountable for every idle word that comes out of my mouth? No, let the redeemed Lord say so. I want to talk about it. All right, so let's bring this down. Last part of verse 2, he says, verse 2, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And then he reminds you what he's done in your life. "Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands." So he's redeemed you from the hand of the enemy and he's gathered you out of the lands. So this word redeem for a moment. This word redeem literally means to purchase back. That which belonged to me is now in somebody else's possession, in somebody else's hand, and I'm purchasing it back to belong to me again. That's what the word redeem means. You read about that in the book of Ruth with the kinsman redeemer. You read about that in all kinds of different places, about the word redeem. So verses 2 and 3, what do I say? If I've got to say so, then what do I say? Because I don't want to mess this up. Let me just give you two things to talk about. And if you open your mouth, I promise the Lord will fill it. I promise you. If you open your mouth in obedience to the Lord will fill your mouth. The very first thing, here's what you say. I'm no longer who I used to be. I am redeemed. There's a song that came out, five, 6 years ago? I don't know by who, but "I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Man, the first time I heard that song, I can tell you where I was. I was sitting at the black desk in my little spot right off the kitchen, and I was listening to it on the computer, and I listened to it 3 or 4 times, and I just bawled. I just bawled. I just wept because I'd forgotten how important it is to realize and remember that I am redeemed. I'm no longer who I used to be. He says, I am redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 lays out for us who our enemies are. Who are our enemies? Verse 1, and you hath he quickened. In other words, made alive. That's what that word quickened means. You trim your fingernails down to the quick, right? That's the stuff that's living. That's when you go, ouch! Stop trimming. That's probably a good idea. Stop trimming. That's the stuff that's alive. So he quickens you. He makes you alive. Who, past tense, were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, enemy number one. According to the prince of the power of the air, enemy number two, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There's your enemy number three, your flesh. But notice this, it was time past. It was times past. Verse 4, but God. You see that? But God, who is, what's the next phrase? Rich in what? Rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. Oh, what? It's not enough that you got redeemed? No, he's raised you up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many of you are saved today? You know Christ is your Savior. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know you're saved. The Bible says, not only are you here at 2001 North State, you're also seated in heavenly places. Explain that one to me. I can't wrap my mind around that, but my Bible tells me I'm in two places at the exact same time. I am here, but I got a seat there. I'm seated in heavenly places right now. He says, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his, what's the next word? Kindness. You see that word kindness? It's the exact same word as goodness you find in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Same exact word. Here we are confronted again with his mercy and his goodness. And Paul can't quit talking about it. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, he's telling your story. This is who you used to be. This is how you walked. You did it, things according to the course of the world. You followed satanic influence according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the lust of your flesh. But God, he's redeemed you. He's purchased you back. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If your Bible does not have the phrase through his blood, we need to chat. Because almost every single new translation of the Bible has taken that phrase out. Through his blood is not in there. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Makes no sense. Because it's through the blood. You see, I'm not just redeemed. You get this? I can't just talk about, yeah, he's redeemed me. I need to understand, wait a second. His blood had to be shed. Well, it's not enough that his blood is shed. It has to be a special cut. Why his blood? Why not Jared Larkey's blood? Why not Dayton Settery's blood? Because it's not pure. That's why. It's not sinless. Jared's like, because I don't love you all that much. That's why. I'm just kidding. Kind of. Here's the deal. It's not enough that I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by his blood. But it has to be his blood, which means that he was willing to lay down his life. It means he's willing to his blood to be shed. Which means that God came down with human form took on human form and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. As a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, he came on a rescue mission to redeem me and to redeem you. When we talk about being redeemed by the blood, being redeemed by the Lord, we need to understand the whole story. It begins with the fall. And then I'm born in a fallen image. And I need the Lord to come and redeem me and to save me. And praise the Lord for that. But he says, from the hand of the enemy. Doesn't he? So Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's your enemy. You're bound in sin. The chains of sin. That there's somebody here today. You do not know Christ as your Savior. You know this better than anybody. Gripped by your sin. Bound to it. You serve it. You think about it every day. How do I get away from it? How do I feed it? How do I do it more? How do I erase this guilt? All these things. The Bible promises to redeem you from all iniquity if you would believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for you, took your place on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. He gave you the opportunity to have newness of life. Why? Because he conquered sin, death, and hell. It's the greatest message you will ever hear in your entire life. I don't care how much savings you can make on your insurance with Geico. I don't really care. That's not that important. The best message you will ever hear is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he will not just redeem you from all iniquity, but purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You are no longer who you used to be. You want to know what to talk about? Talk about that. But Tony, I got saved when I was 5 years old. Okay. I got saved from who I could have been. What I would have been. I got saved from that. Well, praise the Lord. Talk about that. You got something to talk about. Then he says this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them. That's the second part of it. Gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Here's the second thing. I'm no longer where I used to be. I'm no longer where I used to be. In other words, I am gathered. I'm redeemed. I am gathered. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23 says, and he brought us out from this that he might bring us in. He brought you out to bring you in. I'm gathered. Where would you be right now if you did not know Christ as your Savior? Where would you be? I would be a drunk. I can tell you that. Not a doubt. I would be a drunk. I have an addictive personality. I love cheeseburgers. I talk about them all the time. If I want to feel good, I go find tater tots. Right? Listen, I've never had a sip of alcohol in my life. I don't say that to be spiritual. I say that because I knew if I ever had a sip, I would struggle with it for the rest of my life. Because I come from a family of alcoholics. If I did not know Christ as my Savior, I'd probably be hungover right now. Because I'd be living for the stinking weekend. Where would you be if you didn't know Christ? Like, what has God saved you from? What has he brought you out of? What has he brought you into? Look around. We are a room filled with people from polar opposites. Can I get an amen? East and west and north and south. We are polar opposites. And yet we're here today because we have the same story. Amen? The same story. It's the same story that unites. I praise the Lord I'm no longer where I used to be. I praise the Lord that I'm here. Because we serve the same God, with the same salvation, covered by the same blood, and God has given us the same purpose. That's why we're here today. And man, doesn't that sound a lot, that sounds a lot better than talking about the weather, talking about the sports, politics. If I hear any more conversation about politics, I want to go nuts. Politics cannot save you. Republican, Democrat, independent, president, no salvation in that. I serve a risen King. And that's where I'm going to focus. And I can't stop talking about that. And why would I? How could that story ever get old? And yet, God still has to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You don't say. I do say. Your choice. Your choice. Let's stand again. During our song service, Taylan mentioned that if you don't know Christ, you need to find somebody. Ladies, if there's a lady here who does not know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know Christ. You have no idea what we were just talking about. Taylan's going to be standing right down here. Come find her. You come and find her. She's going to be here with the Bible. She's going to open the Bible up with you and share with you how you can know Christ. Men, if you have the same questions, I don't know Christ. I need to be saved. I don't know what's going to happen. Alex, we're standing right down here. Husband and wife team. It's weird to say. Husband and wife team. We'll be right down here and serve her. Right? So Alex will be right here. Tanner will be right here. No one's going to bother you. Right? You need to be saved. The rest of us, we need to celebrate and rejoice and give God the praise and thank Him for His goodness and for His mercy. Can you turn off the radio? Turn it off. You become the radio. Magnify His name. Thank Him. And then trust God that He's going to give you open doors so that you can say so, that you are redeemed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mason, you're right there. Just pray loudly. Close us out and be dismissed. I love you guys.
Lord Jesus, give us a heart to share you with others. God, we love you, and I pray that you would just be with us this week, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.